Good morning, Riverview. It's good to be with you. My name is Tony. I am one of the pastors here. I serve here as the Westside Venue Director. So from May 20th through August 12th of this past few months, my family and I were on a ministry sabbatical. So we didn't really see many of you. We saw some of you, but we weren't here for worship every Sunday. So I've been in full-time vocational ministry here at Riverview since 2010. I got started to kind of doing student ministry with Chaos and Element and have since moved into this Westside Venue role as a pastor. And as the summer went by, you know, we kind of interacted with a good amount of friends and family. And everyone would say, how you doing, right? Like, how's the sabbatical going? They were so thrilled for us and the opportunity we had. And I found that there was kind of this constant thread throughout the whole summer of the way I was describing it to people. And there was one word, actually, that popped up more than any other word, and it was this word gift. You know, when I was talking to people, I was like, gosh, you know, this is just been such a gift to our family, to have this time together, to travel, to have fun, to get to worship together in even some other local churches. You know, it's been really a gift to us. So the first thing I wanted to say this morning was just thank you. Thank you for that gracious gift that you have given to our family to rest and to recharge. So thank you, thank you. Our summer, it was filled with a lot of things that brought us joy. First, we got to travel a good amount. In the beginning of the summer, we actually went down to Washington, D.C., and we got to kind of hit all the museums and learn and kind of nerd out on history and some other cool things while we were there. On the way back, we actually spent a few days in the Shenandoah National Park in Virginia, where we got to hike, which was beautiful. We actually next went up to Marquette in the Upper Peninsula, and we spent time with extended family. We had 17 kids on this trip from ages 2 to 12, so it was something. it was awesome. It really was. But we also then spent a week in northern Michigan, in Traverse City, Sutton's Bay, hitting the beaches, getting on our bikes, things like that. And so along with traveling, we were actually able to spend a good amount of time with people that we don't often have the luxury of spending time with, friends and family that maybe live far away. I got to spend time with a good friend of mine I met years ago. He lives in Pittsburgh now, but he is a venue pastor in his church. And I got to go spend some days with him in his church, with his staff, and just kind of meeting them and kind of seeing how they do church, which was really fun. But lastly, we spent time worshiping in other local churches. Some of those were around here. Some were kind of when we were on vacation and stuff. But it was so encouraging to us whenever we would attend a new church, because in a way, we were new, right? No one knew us. We didn't live there or anything like that. But we always felt this sense of unity with the people that were there. We had this connection with these groups of people that we had never met before and that we'd probably never see again. And what was so encouraging for us was that connection was the gospel. It was we were all united, that we were all worshiping Jesus together. Wherever we are in the world, we have that opportunity to be with God's people in that local place. And we were just reminded of that in some new ways on sabbatical. And that part of our sabbatical, it really... It brought forth how much we missed all of you. Because even when we were in these other local churches, we weren't here. We weren't with our local brothers and sisters in Christ who know us, who encourage us, who pray for us, who do life with us. And we know we get to do that with you too. And so that's, again, a real gift. But for that part of our sabbatical is really on my mind a lot this week as I was writing this message, as we're in this series called Connect. Because what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks, what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks, is we're opening the scriptures and we're seeing how we, as human beings, we are meant to be connected. In God's good design for us, that is how he made us. First, he made us for connection with him, right? That we would know him, that we would worship him, that we would serve him with our lives. God also made us for each other, right? And that's not actually unique just to the church. If you're living a life outside of a church community, you still need people. We've been through a lot over the last 10-ish years that have really revealed that to us, right? We don't do well when we are just isolated. Last week, Jordan Allen preached here at Westside, preached a great message for us on how the church is actually a real gift in that we get to connect with one another regularly and to be united in faith in the gospel. Today, I want us to dive a little deeper into that specific connection with the church, but going beyond just living in community, but talking about serving. Serving in the church. using our gifts, our talent, our time, our resources to serve one another and to serve God. And as we do that, as we open the scriptures, we're going to see an interesting paradox. There's a lot of paradoxes in our faith, two things that seem at odds but are actually true. But one of them is this: as we serve, as we pour ourselves out for the sake of others, instead of becoming more empty, we actually become more full. And we're going to see that today. And as we open the scriptures, we're going to be jumping around. You can start in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead, open up to 1 Peter 4. You can flip or tap your way there. The verses are going to be on the screen. 1 Peter is a book in the New Testament toward the back of your Bible. And if you don't know where 1 Peter is, totally fine. Your Bible has a table of contents. You can always flip there. It'll tell you exact page number where to go, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter, it was written to a group of Christians by a guy named Peter. So Peter was one of the original 12 disciples, and he wrote this letter to encourage Christians who were experiencing persecution in their faith. So something to remember, first century Christians living in the Roman Empire, they were not allowed to practice their faith like we are today. I can't imagine many of us are thinking right now, like, we're really going to get in trouble for this, what we're doing. First century Christians, they did not have church buildings like this. They did not have religious freedom like we do. They often met in secret. They met in homes. They met at odd times during the day, right? And in this letter, those are the group of people that Peter's encouraging to persevere in their faith. And the evidence of that perseverance is going to be seen, he says, at the end of his letter in how they relate with one another, how they do life in community as the church. So this is 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 11, and then we're going to go back and kind of pick it apart verse by verse. But this is the whole passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let it be one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. All right, as Peter is kind of getting to the end of his letter, we actually see him write something very interesting. And it's in the first sentence. He says, the end of all things is near. Which feels like a weighty statement, right? I mean, what does he mean by that? Is Peter doing what a lot of people have done throughout history, predicting the end of the world? Is he giving a nod to his favorite R.E.M. song? It's the end of the world. No. What's he getting at? Well, here's what he's getting at. Believers in the first century, they lived out their faith expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime. They did. And they did that because they believed what Jesus said plainly many times. Jesus would say things like, hey, keep watch, because you don't know when the Lord's come, when the Lord's going to return, or when I'm going to come back. Jesus told parables communicating this truth over and over again. Be ready. These parables would communicate three things often: that he would return, that the Christian person should be ready for that, but the exact time of that return is unknown. So when you take those three truths together, what kind of life does that create? Well, it creates a life that is expectant. A Christian life is an expectant life. I remember when Danielle was pregnant. I was not pregnant. When Danielle was pregnant with our sons, we really understood what this idea of expectancy meant, right? We had the due date marked on the calendar. The bag was packed by the door weeks before she was due. And as we got closer, right, that expectancy, that anticipation built. Every kick, every movement was like, hey, is it time? And I felt bad for Danielle, because not only did she navigate carrying our sons, she was awesome. She had to deal with me. Like, every time we're on the couch, she's like moving. I'm like, you okay? You all right? She's like, I'm fine. Everything's good, you know? But see, that the thing was, we were really expectant. We were excited. It was a future event that dominated our present, our mindset, our schedule, our time, our decisions. But it was easier for us to live this way because we actually knew when it was happening. It was 9 months. See, it's difficult for us to live expectantly when we're uncertain about the timing of that thing we're expecting. Right? Maybe it's like a raise at work. You know, maybe it's a future trip or whatever it is, and you're excited about it. But then when it doesn't happen, and then it continues not to happen, you think, is it ever going to happen? And then sometimes we just stop thinking about it altogether. Because the reality is Jesus said those things almost 2,000 years ago. He did, 2,000 years ago, since he ascended, told his disciples that he would return. But see, those words are true. He will return. And we look forward to that day. But the question for us is our Christian life today, is it marked by this expectancy? Are you living and speaking and serving in light of the reality that Jesus, he's not only going to return, but it could be today? We don't know. See, living expectantly, what it does is it fuels us forward to following Jesus' example. And we actually see this right after what Peter writes. He says, look, the end of all things is near. And then the next word, do you catch what he says? He says, therefore. He's like, okay, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to live in light that the end of all things is near. And Peter tells him four things, four imperatives. These aren't suggestions. These are commands. He's like, do this. Number one, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Two, maintain constant love for one another. Three, be hospitable to one another. And number four, use your gifts to serve one another. Do you notice how many of those have one another in them? They're horizontal. They're for the church. We're going to unpack each one. Number one, first, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. 10 different times, if you read the New Testament, you read all the letters, you'll see 10 or even more imperatives to be sober-minded. This is from Peter, this is from Paul, this is from the other writers of Scripture. And other words that help us understand what it means to be sober-minded are the words steady or clear-headed, having sound judgment. And then Peter here talks about when it comes to prayer, like committing ourselves to entrusting things to God, right? The opposite of sober-mindedness, we kind of know what that means too, right? It can mean out of control, giving ourselves over to this uncontrolled life where our desires actually begin to rule us more than we actually rule them. See, a sober-mindedness in our faith, it not only will lead you toward ways that are living in ways that are glorifying to God, but they actually protect you. It protects you from anxiety. It protects you from worry. Because a sober-minded person rests in the sovereignty of God, opens the Scripture and believes what he says, that we aren't in control, that God is actually in control. Nothing happens outside of his will and his understanding. We see the next imperative in verse 8. It says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. As I was preparing this passage, I like to read other translations, and every now and then, when you do that, you actually see that a verse, it sounds pretty different in other translations, and that's because the original Greek that it was written in, it doesn't always translate into a perfect English word, so translators, they do their best to translate it, right? And so I actually have five I wanted to read, because it's pretty cool to see it all together. So in that idea of maintaining constant love, here's the five translations. Number one, love each other deeply. Two, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's a good one. Three, love one another earnestly. Four, keep your love for one another at full strength. That's the NHL hockey translation. Full strength, right? Coming off the power play. But then finally, this one is my favorite, okay? This is my favorite translation. Love each other as if your life depended on it. The Greek word for love here in verse 8 is the word ektene. And what that word would often be used to describe, it means stretched or strained. That word was often used to describe first century athletes in the Olympic Games, in like games like this, when they're straining for the finish line. Do you have that picture in your mind? Anyone watch the Olympics this summer? Yeah, I've got my Olympic mug right here. I'm an Olympic fan, all right? This is the United States Olympic and Paralympic Museum. Highly recommended, Colorado Springs. Okay, but here we remember this picture. If you maybe saw this summer, right? So, this is the 100-meter final, all right? On the left, you have Noah Lyles. On the right, you've got Kashani Thompson from Jamaica. Noah Lyles won that race by 0.005 of a second. I remember watching this with our family live, and we all watched it, and then we saw it, and we're like, we have no idea what happened. You know, no one in the arena even knew. Those runners did not know because it was so close. But Noah Lyles ended up winning that race. Peter's encouragement for Christians to love one another, to maintain constant love for one another, this is the picture he comes to mind. Love each other constantly, fervently, like your life depended on it. Like an athlete giving all they can to win. Serve one another in love. And he says, why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, this can often mean hospitality, opening our homes, serving one another outside of this place, this gathering that we have. We actually see this in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. That's key. Have a good attitude. See, here's the thing. When a church community, when it's marked by this kind of love, these kind of lives and service to one another, it is so attractive. The world can't help see it and not think, I want to be a part of that. Look at how they love each other. Jesus himself, John 13, says, the world will know you love me by how you love each other. And that's because this group of people, when we do that, we're tapping into the specific ways God made the church to function. For relationships, for community, for service to one another. It's not just what we get, but it's what we give. We actually see in the next verses that each and every one of us are an integral part of that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Just as each one, each individual person, each Christian has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. There's a beautiful truth embedded in here. In verse 10, that each, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can believe this. Trust that this is true, okay? Verse 10, each one has received a gift. If you're a Christian, God has gifted you. He has created you for himself, and he's given you passions and skills and a personality that are meant to serve him and to serve other people. It's not something you earned. It's not something you worked for. It's not something you can think, look at what I've done. It's God's grace to you, because that's what grace is. Grace is undeserved. It's unmerited. It's gift. It's not wages, right? And this was given to you by the King of the universe, the one who made everything. And we see it, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve yourself. No, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. That word steward isn't a word we say a lot. It's not really a word that's part of our culture or anything like that, but it's a really important word because a steward is a person who has been entrusted with responsibility or resources by the sake of another person. So a really good steward is a person who takes care, who manages well on behalf of someone else. This summer, when we were in Virginia, we hiked for a couple of days in the Shenandoah National Forest. It was beautiful. And as we were walking into the info center one day, we saw kind of like out by the entrance a big group of park rangers. Okay, and they were decked out in their gear, like full khaki outfits. Almost couldn't see them. It was like forest camo, you know, like their hats, hiking boots, high socks, everything. And as we walked by, like they were engaging people left and right about this national park. And as we were walking by, one of them was like, hey, you want to learn about black bears? And my 7-year-old son was like, no thanks. And like, you know, I'm like, love the zeal, but work on the approach a little bit maybe. But the thing is, their zeal though, for this part, it was infectious. Like they had like coloring pages. They had all these things for kids because they wanted the kids to love it. They wanted us to love this beautiful place that they were entrusted with and taking care of, right? Their whole job is kind of be out of the way almost sometimes. Let people just experience this. We've been entrusted with this amazing place. See, they were stewards. They got that. As followers of Jesus, we steward our gifts for the sake of building one another up. And as we do that, we actually see that it's not for us to get that glory, but it's actually just to make more of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let it be one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides so that God may be glorified. It's about him. God is glorified when you leverage your life for him, your gifts, your passions, your personality, your love, your relationship, your resources, everything, because that's what it's about. But what are these gifts? You may be hearing that today thinking like, that's amazing, I never knew that. Or maybe you knew that and you think, okay, I don't really know what my gift is. Well, in the scriptures, we see evidence of what these gifts are. In Romans 12, we see Paul writing, and he talks about gifts of service, gifts of teaching, encouragement, gift of giving, of generosity. We see gifts of leadership and mercy. In the book of Ephesians, we see teaching and evangelism and service. But how can you know who you are, how God has gifted you? Well, I think the best way to do that is just starting to serve, getting plugged in somewhere. You get plugged in, you think, that's not really for me, but then you do something else, like, oh, this is it. But I do think there's a couple questions you can ask yourself to kind of move you in this direction. First question is this: how are you wired, just as a person? What aspects of your personality are unique to you that you can't really explain, they're just who you are? You know, maybe you're an extrovert. You love spending time with people. Leverage that for Jesus. Maybe you're an introvert. You don't love being with people, and you can still leverage that for Jesus, like being behind the scenes. Maybe you love a good project. Maybe you're a great listener. Maybe you come alive when a crisis hits. And just, we can help them with meals, right? Or maybe you're generous and you just love to give your resources, your money, your donations, your time. Like, what are those qualities that just make you, you? Use it to serve others. Leverage them to love God and people. But what if you don't know what those are? Well, that's where the second question is helpful. What qualities do other people affirm in you that you maybe just don't see? Man, you're great with people. I'm so thankful for how well you listen. Every time I need you, you just listen so well. Your generosity just blows me away. Man, you always have a way of encouraging me. You always make things happen behind the scenes. No one knows that, but I know that. That's so awesome. We oftentimes need other people in the body to remind us of what's true of us. Because maybe we just don't see it, or maybe we have a hard time believing those true things about us, and we maybe focus more on the negative than maybe the positive of how God made us. But once in a while, you'll find that those two things are in sync. How you're living, how you're serving, and what people say about you. Because it's just kind of natural. If you found that place, it's such a good place to be. Because you're serving in your gifts. And this is where that paradox happens that we talked about in the very beginning of the message. That as you serve, as you pour out, that cup, it doesn't empty. You pour out and you realize it's actually more full than when you started. Because that is what we see in the scripture. It's how God designed us to be. How he orchestrated the church to grow and to thrive together. You know, as I was studying this passage this week, as I was looking at other scriptures, like I was just overwhelmed with just thankfulness that we live in a church, that I get to be in a church that lives this out. Like it's, I'm so encouraged by that. And I realized that this passage, that this message it's going to hit us differently based on how engaged we are in our church family. Many of you here at Riverview, you do serve. And you've served for many years. Some of you have been here since the beginning, over 40 years ago. You understand what these passages are talking about because it's reflected in how you live. You serve on a weekend team. You lead a RIV community. You're a side-by-side minister. You're a pre-marriage mentor. You help keep the facility clean. You serve in student ministry. You serve in RIV kids. You brew coffee. You fill communion cups. To all of you, I just want to say thank you. Thank you. It's my hope and my expectation that as you continue to serve our church, that God will continue to fill you as well. I truly believe that. You know, some of you here this morning, maybe you haven't gotten involved serving yet. And I understand that there's good reasons to maybe not serve or maybe to step out of serving for a season, but I do think sometimes those reasons come from maybe just having a me mentality to church more than we, when we're just kind of focused on what I'm getting out of it, rather than, well, I wonder if I got out of it more actually by being outward. I want you to be challenged by God's word. I would love for Riverview here at the West Avenue to be your church family. And I want you to grow in your love of God and others. And I'm convinced that that happens through what we see in the scripture. Using your gifts to serve others as good stewards of God's grace. What's keeping you from serving? I just want to challenge you with that question. Really think about it. Pray about that. And as you pray about that question, pray expectantly. Pray expecting that God is going to reveal that to you. Finally, you may be here today and you just feel really convicted by what 1 Peter 4 is saying. You think, I want to serve. I didn't know that I had a gift. I didn't know that that was such a big part of like being a part of a church family. Yes, I am signed up. I want to serve. What do I do? We would love to help you do that. You may not know what your gifts are. That's fine. We'd love to help you get plugged in and try and find out what those are. The best thing you can do, on the handout you got when you came in, you can fill out your information. There's a bubble that just says, ready to serve. We would love to connect with you this week to help you find that place for you. So you can fill out your information. You can fill that out in the white boxes that say give. You can drop them off on your way out, or you can actually drop them off at the info center with a volunteer, because the red buckets have already gone by. But as you're thinking about this, there's two, we just like to share kind of where the needs are, because you may not know that. There's two specific ministries that I just want to share with you. First is RIV Kids. RIV Kids is our ministry to kids from birth through sixth grade every Sunday morning. If you currently have a kid in RIV Kids here right now, could you just raise your hand? See, you're also relaxed, I can tell. Okay, great. To all of you, I just wanted to say thank you for entrusting your kids to us. It's an incredible blessing that we as a church get to share Jesus with your kids, and that you let us do that. We're so grateful. Thank you. If you're here today and you actually serve in RIV Kids, raise your hand. Okay? You're also relaxed too, because you're not in RIV Kids right now. But no, to all of you, I just want to say thank you for pouring into the next generation. Because while we're all here, being encouraged, growing in our faith, those kids are too, down the hallway in those classrooms from people like you who give up a service to do that. Thank you. Last question I want to ask. If over the past year, if you couldn't utilize RIV Kids because we didn't have an open classroom, could you raise your hand? Okay, some of us. Now, just so you know, it is our intent that if we ever ask that question again, that none of you would raise your hand. Because we want to be able to serve every kid every weekend. And sometimes things happen, volunteers get sick, we get that, but most of the time, we can't open classrooms because we just don't have enough volunteers. So sometimes we combine, sometimes a service that wasn't family style becomes family style for you, we get that. But really, the solution to that is just having more faithful people. having more that would serve kids once a month. Because our RIV Kids ministry, it is essential to what we do. They're the next generation. We love that kids can know and enjoy Jesus at a young age. In just a few moments, we're going to have baptisms, and there's kids getting baptized because they're becoming followers of Jesus. And that is often happening because all of you that serve in RIV Kids, you share Jesus with them here. It's amazing to me sometimes when kids have their RIV Kids volunteers baptize them. They do, because they're integral to that. Would you consider joining our RIV Kids team? If we received 12 more volunteers today, that team would be full. Every classroom would be open every weekend. 12 more volunteers. The second team is the Connect team. Okay, the Connect team is actually a new weekend team that we're launching. That's primary aim is to make connections with people, helping people feel cared for and seen as they worship at the doors, in the auditorium, in the Connect Center. So the Welcome team and the Info Center team are going to be joined together in this new Connect team. And so for us, we really see it as so important that we can care for people as needs arise during our weekend service. So today, if we got 20 more volunteers who committed to serving once a month, that Connect team would be completely full. Those are two ministry opportunities for you to get plugged in with. Would you consider using your gifts to serve our church family? And I want this for you. I want this for us. And the motivation behind all of it is the gospel itself. It's because of Jesus. It's his example. It's the only right response when we believe in what Jesus has done for us. See, one day Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he had just shared with them everything that was about to happen to him, that he was going to die. And two of his disciples pulled Jesus aside, and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, could you just, like, give us the best seats when you're ruling in your future kingdom? Like, we want to ride shotgun when you're on the throne." And this is after Jesus is just like, "I'm going to die, guys." These two, James and John, they wanted glory. They wanted power. They didn't want servanthood. And look at what Jesus said in response to this. This is Mark 10, verse 42 through 45. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." James and John didn't get it. They saw their relationship with Jesus as this opportunity to be served rather than to serve. And Jesus flipped it around, and we see another paradox, don't we? Jesus is like, "Hey guys, you know what? If you want to be first, you got to be last. You're a servant of all. True greatness comes not from ruling, but by being a servant." A few days ago, our two boys were outside playing a game with their neighborhood friend. And it was this game that they made up where one of them was a king and the other two were servants. And let me tell you, this game was such a picture of their sin nature. Like, I can't, it is so funny. I've got some examples of the king's demands. You ready? Here we go. "Get me a juice box." The rule of a 7-year-old king. "Make me a cheesy tortilla." I can't even say it without laughing. "Run 20 laps around the house." And they did it. And so, but here's the thing. Do you know what the king never said? "How can I serve you? What do you need from me?" My older son, later that day, we're sitting on the couch, and I'm like, he was talking to me about this game. He's like, "Dad, I don't think I'd ever want to be a king." And I was like, I'm like, "Oh, this is a good teachable moment. Like, this is going to be really good. I'm just waiting for it." So I just kind of let him lead it out. I'm like, "Oh yeah, how come?" He looks at me, he's like, "It's too much paperwork." Yes, but not what I was expecting to hear, but I'll cash in that teachable moment next time. But here's the thing. Sin twists our desires into selfish pursuits instead of selfless ones, even though that was a fun little game, we would probably do the same thing. Our first proclivity, it's to be served rather than to serve, isn't it? That's the nature inside of all of us. Our sin nature tells us we're number one. Others should serve us. But the gospel frees us from that power of sin. Because if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. You can live in Spirit-powered obedience for the glory of God instead of the glory of yourself. You can. Jesus was the perfect human being. His desires weren't twisted by sin. That is why he is our king and he came to serve. He is the one who came to serve us, sinful, selfish people, in the most ultimate way, and that was by dying for us, for our sin. See, unless you get this, unless your life is controlled by the gospel, your motivations for service and good works, they're always going to lead back to you. But once you see just how much God has done for you, that is when the motivations change. They lead back to him. I was so far, and look at what God did. How can I not make more of that with others? Once you realize the immensity of the grace that has been given to you through Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, not only will you serve others, but you will want to. That is the outflow of being stewards of God's varied grace. That as we pour ourselves out for the sake of others, we don't become empty, but we become more full. I'm going to pray here in just a minute. But after that, we are going to celebrate with some people in our church who've chosen to follow Jesus, who have put their faith in this servant king, the one who's given his life as a ransom for them. And we're going to celebrate with these individuals in baptism. This is something we do in the church. It's a public profession of faith. It's a way we declare to the world that we belong to Jesus, that we have trusted in his life, death, and resurrection. So as people get baptized today, I would encourage you, cheer, clap as you sing, because it is a celebration. These people have gone from death to life. Maybe you're here today, and you've chosen to follow Jesus too. Maybe that's true of you, but you've actually never been baptized. And maybe because you thought, I don't know enough yet, not far enough along. I would encourage you to get baptized today. If you're a follower of Jesus, choose to make that faith visible in front of your church community. Because baptism, it's not about how much of the Bible you know. It's not about being a Christian for years. In the New Testament, we see people get baptized the day they follow Christ. So if that's you today, you think, I don't want to wait. We would love to have a conversation with you in our info center. Go on back. You can have a conversation about your faith story. We have clothes for you. You don't have to get baptized in your Sunday best. We've got shirts. We've got shorts. We've got towels. And we've invited our Verge kids in here to watch baptisms because we wanted to encourage them, just like it encourages us. And as we sing together over the next few songs, sing and celebrate with gladness at how God is at work in our church family and helping others come to faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the picture that baptisms are for us of life in you. God, when people are submerged below the water, that is symbolizing the death of their old life, and coming out of the water symbolizing the new life they have in you, that they are known and that they are loved. And it's not that they're perfect. It's not that their lives are all completely together, but God, it is that they trust you and that they know you and their faith is in you. God, I thank you that you've given us a community of people that we can serve and that we can pour out for. And as we do that, we just see that as we pour, you pour back in, and we find ourselves full. God, we thank you for Jesus, that it's because of him and through him and for him that we do all of it. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.